Okay, welcome to the very last class, please God, on our treatment of the story of Cain and Hevel. And we have spent the last number of weeks learning about this tragic story, which I think really captures the essence of what it means to be a human in this world. We spoke about the nature of jobs in this world and jealousy and competition and expectations from God and what happens when you don't see those expectations come to fruition. I'm going to just put the source sheet in the chat again for those just joined. You should be able to use the link I just put in the chat to access the source sheet. These are all things we talked about. And when we last left Cain, it was not very good news. Not very good news at all. And that is because Cain had murdered, or maybe at least, had killed. I'm not going to use the word murder, Paul. He had struck Hevel such that Hevel had died. And last class, we spoke about this question of, is it necessarily so that Cain intended to kill Hevel? Maybe it wasn't so. His punishment wasn't death, as we will explore again today. Maybe it was unintended. And maybe it doesn't really matter that much. Ultimately, it happened, right? He killed him. And how does that reflect upon Cain? So today, I want to think about what happens next to Cain. And I want to think about how God responds to this act of Cain. Now, think about it from your perspective. You're the judge, and you see Cain commit the first, we'll say, killing in human history. What would you do? What would you do to Cain? What might you say to him? These are the questions I want to think about. Let's read about what God says to Cain. If you look in the first source on the sheet, I hope everyone can see it. Let me know if you can. This is 4:9 in Bereshit. The Torah says, "Vayomer Hashem el Cain, Hevel achicha." God said to Cain, "Where is Hevel, your brother?" Vayomer lo yadati. He said, "I don't know." Shomer achi anochi. Am I my brother's keeper? The famous question. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, I think by all accounts, if you were to grade Cain on this one, I think we'd give him an F. This was not the correct answer to give to God. That this much is clear. My question is twofold. Question one, what was God doing asking this? Where is Hevel, your brother? He did not say to Cain, why did you murder Hevel, your brother? Or how could you have killed Hevel, your brother? That's what I would have asked. God did not ask that. He asked him where he is. That's the first question. What did God intend to accomplish by asking this question? And number two, what is Cain answering? I don't know. How am I supposed to know? Obviously, Cain does know. So what did Cain intend to tell God by saying this? Is he attempting to fool him? Do you think God doesn't know the answer? Thoughts quickly. Paul's raising his hand. Yes, Dr. Herbert.
Why would God ask the question? I thought God knows everything.
I asked you first. That was my question. Why did God ask the question? Says Morris Shapiro, another test to see if he would be truthful. Certainly an option. God was giving Hevel the opportunity to confess, or God was giving Cain the opportunity to confess. As we noted last time, there's another time already in the very young history of Chumash where a similar question is asked. After Adam and Eve eat from the tree of knowledge, what does God say? Ayeka, where are you? And clearly God knows where they are. But now we'll go through a few explanations as to what God meant to ask by saying this. But I would posit the following. There's two types of ways to ask, where are you? Right? Here's one. One is when you're walking in the forest, let's say with a child or someone else, and you don't know where they are, and you say, where are you? Well, let me give you another one, right? So we in Shari Shemayim have had exactly 10 for Minyan recently. 10 adult men, no more, no less. And sometimes there are 9 people and we're waiting for number 10 so people can say Kaddish, so we can finally begin. And when we're waiting for that 10th person, we might ask, where are they? Where are they? Now,
there's another one. There's a third one.
Where they are.
Where are
I don't
your mental
where they are. They might be in the parking lot. They might be on the train. They might be hanging out in their house. That's not really what you were asking when you ask, where are you? What are you actually asking?
You could be asking, where are you mentally?
Where are you mentally? Okay. That's a good question. That's a fair interpretation. I would say in that case, you are asking, where are you? Meaning, why aren't you here? Why aren't you here? It's not, where are you? I don't know where you are. Where are you? What happened? God may be asking, Kyan, why, where is your brother Heaven? What happened? He doesn't say it explicitly. Do you want to say something?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So let's see some of the Mefarshim here. If you look at the Midrash Agadah, the Midrash Agadah, which is a bit of a later Midrash, this is probably composed around the 1200s or so, says as follows. Vayomer Hashem el Kayin, Ehev el Achicha. Now think about this. Just remember this. This already happened. Kayin killed Hevel. He did it already. Hevel's dead. He's gone. And yet Hashem asks him this question. Midrash Agadah here in source number 2 goes pretty far with this. Vayomer Hashem el Kayin, Ehev el Achicha. Lefisha kadosh baruch hu chafetz b'tshuvatam shel rishaim. God desires the repentance of the wicked. Hashem still wanted Kayin to do tshuva, even after he had killed Hevel. And again, it might not be that he murdered Hevel. It might not have been a homicide, or at least a purposeful homicide. It may have been accidental. This was the first time in history, at least in recorded biblical history, this has happened. So you can understand why God might be a little forgiving here. But that being said, the Midrash is saying God was giving Kayin a chance to say, if Kayin had responded and said, God, you know what? I killed him. I killed Hevel. And I sinned horribly. Maybe the story ends differently. He says, Vayetzarech lomar, Ribono shel olam, God, master of the world, Yodea kol nistarot ani haraktiv. You know everything. You know where he is. You don't need to ask me. You know where Hevel is. I killed him. I killed him. V'chatasi. And I've sinned. V'haya ha-kadosh baruch hu mochala. And God would have pardoned him. Lo asakim. But he didn't do it. V'kevin sheshama ha-kadosh baruch hu sho'ala. Once he heard God asking, where are you? You know what he did? He asked Paul's question. God doesn't know where Hevel is. Seems like God doesn't really know what's going on here. He looks like I got this one by him. Maybe I can get away with this one. Chashash v'lokia v'im satarilo. He thought in his heart that the cloudiness had concealed this from God. V'inu roem asev me'adam, and God doesn't see what people do. V'hechel v'chazei lefanav, he began to lie in front of it. So think about this then. If you would ask the author of this midrash, why didn't God just say, hey, what have you done? The reason is because he has to give Hevel a kind of opportunity. And he's not going to just give it to him on a silver platter. He's not just going to say, hey, Kayin, repent. He's not going to tell him that. Instead, he says, hey, Kayin, where's Hevel, your brother? And now it's up to Kayin to make a decision. It's up to Kayin to own up and say, look, I know that you know where everything is, God. So I killed Hevel, my brother. But he doesn't do it, right? God isn't going to force tshuva upon Kayin. He gives him the opportunity, but Kayin blows it. If you look in source number 3 now, and now we can dig a little bit deeper into what was Kayin saying. I don't know. What am I? Am I my brother's keeper? How am I supposed to know where he is? What do you mean by that? And let me say this. I don't know. Again, this is a very, very mysterious story. You don't have many details. We don't know what he was thinking. But the Midrash sees in this not just one incidence of somebody doing something horrific to their brother, but rather gets into the mind of someone who sins and is guilty in general. And it suggests all the things you might have thought Kayin was saying. Take a look at source number 3. It's really quite a gripping tale. Midrash Tanchuma in Bereshit, chapter 9. Kevin Charago, once he killed him, Omar, Evrach mitnei avivi imi. I'm going to run away. I got to run away from my mommy and my daddy. They're going to get mad that I killed Hevel. Shame of Akshon will tell many. They're going to ask for me. Where did Hevel go? She'en echad ba'olam el anivehu. It's just me and him. Miyad nigla v'kosh baruch hu. Wait, you're running away from your parents? Amar lo, b'nei avicha atziach levroach, b'nei ein atziach levroach. She'en emar, misterish, misterim, ani l'aranim. You can't run away from me, Kayin. You might be running away from mommy and daddy. You can't run away from me, says God. Amar lo, he says to him, Vai lo shirichei melecha v'lo harakto k'shanafalto tachtav. He says, if you remember the Midrash from last week, there's an idea in Chazal that Hevel and Cain were fighting, that mysterious battle that we saw last week. Hevel actually had felled Cain. He was on top of him. He was on top of Cain. And Cain began to tell Hevel what God had told him. You know, God said to me that I can do better. I shouldn't be jealous of you. And Hevel let Cain get up. Hevel let Cain up. He let go of his grip of Cain. And that's when Cain killed him. God says, woe is to Hevel. He let go of you. Look what happened to him. V'hecharago. And now the Medrash says, how'd he kill him? Really graphic details. Asalo p'tzio p'tzio. Chaburo chaburo. He inflicted numerous bruises upon his body with a stone. I'll read it in English for time's sake. He smote him over his entire body, from his hands to feet, to his throat. For he had no way of knowing from where his soul would depart. When the Holy One, blessed be, asked him, where is Abel, your brother? He replied, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? You are the guardian of all, yet you seek him from me? Meaning, it's not just that Cain didn't say, I killed him. He blamed it on God. Hashomer achi anochi, you are the guardian of all people, God. Don't you know where he is? He blames it on God. And that's what we do sometimes when we sin. And look how the Medrash says here. It gives a parable. This may be compared to a thief who steals during the night, but is not apprehended while committing the crime. When the watchman seizes him the next morning and asks, why'd you steal those utensils? You think I didn't see you last night? I saw you. Why'd you steal them? He said, the thief replies, I'm a thief. I did not neglect my profession. Your job is to keep watch at the gate. Why'd you neglect your duties? It's your fault. You should have stopped me. You should have stopped me, God. Why'd you let me steal? So Cain retorted, true, I slew him, but you created the evil inclination within me. Since you are the guardian of all, why did you permit me to slay him? You are called the I am, Anochi, Hashomer, Achi, Anochi, Anochi, I, like Anochi Hashem Lokecha. The ultimate I is God. What am I? You are the Shomer Achi, not me. It's your fault, God. Why didn't you stop me? You put this urge in me to react to Cain in this way. So that's the first excuse. He blames God. One second, Paul, okay? Just one second. I want to finish this Midrash. Look, moving on a little bit, and I'm not going to read the whole thing here. If you look on to the second page, in the paragraph where it says, Cain said to him, Master of the universe, never before have I encountered death. Nor have I beheld a dead person. How could I possibly know that if I pummeled him with a stone, he would die? Right? So excuse number one, you should have stopped me, God. It's your fault. Why did you put this urge in me? Why didn't you stop me from sinning? It's so hard. Excuse number two, I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't think if I hit him five times with a stone, he was going to die. This never happened before. Again, instead of fessing up, Cain comes up with every excuse. And they're not all the worst excuses, right? He didn't ever see anyone die before. He could have blamed it on God. You did put this urge in me. You could have stopped me. The point is, he's missing the point. The answer is, you are your brother's keeper. It's not a question of finding an excuse. It's a question of taking responsibility for your actions. And Cain refuses to do this. And I'll leave you with one more excuse. Take a look at what the Kli Yakar, Rabbi Shlomo Luncha says in source number four. He says, Cain certainly understood that God was asking him about his brother's murder. Of course he knew that. He wasn't denying it. One theory in the Rishonim is that Cain thought God really didn't know. He fell for it. He really thought God didn't know, as we saw in the Midrash. Chazal says, of course he knew. But that's not his point. What he's saying is, I didn't know that I'm my brother's keeper. Lo yadati ashomer achi anochi. I didn't know this was a responsibility to take care of my brother. Meaning, I didn't know that murder is a sin. Am I my brother's keeper isn't a question, but rather connect with, I didn't know. I didn't know, God. I never knew that you're not supposed to murder someone before. You never told me lo tirtzach. So So it's every you know, excuse. It's your fault. It's, I didn't realize this would happen. I didn't know this was the wrong thing to do.
Why does he talk circuitously? Why doesn't he say, I didn't know it was wrong to kill? Why does he have to talk roundabout?
I think, why does he have Shomer Achi Anochi?
Yeah, that's right. Why bother with that?
I didn't know that I was my brother's keeper. That's how he's reading it.
He should have said, I didn't know you weren't allowed to kill.
He didn't know I was my brother's keeper. That's the way he's reading it. I hear what you're saying. He could have said, I didn't know you're not allowed to kill. Again, I don't know that any of these are most compelling, but what we're really doing here is getting in the mind of a sinner who is caught guilty, red-handed, has the opportunity to turn to God and say, I messed up. Of course you know what happened to my brother. But instead he doesn't. Instead it's every other argument that he can muster to make himself look good. I know Paul wanted to say something. Yes, Paul.
Rabbi.
Paul, I'll go back to you for a second, Andrew.
But God's response to the first point should say, I gave
you free will.
Someone's not muted.
We'd all do exactly the same thing.
Okay, you can unmute now, Paul. Sorry about that.
My response to that first point would be that God should say, but I gave you free will. It's not my responsibility. It's your responsibility. You had the option. You chose this course of action. That's why you have free will.
Right. That's what God's going to say back to him. Well, he doesn't even say it that way. He just says, of course, you know that this is a bunch of nonsense, and I'm not taking that for an excuse.
Rabbi, God's response. On a more basic level.
Yes, Andrew.
Could we learn from family dynamics in terms of the parallel between these events and this relationship and what happened between Joseph and his brothers and his father?
In
this case, it being Hashem and Cain and Havel.
Okay.
Because there seems to be some parallels here in terms of the Midrash as well and the dynamics of Cain's comment, because the issue goes far behind not just what Cain did, but the potential perception of favoritism towards one versus another.
I think it's a good point.
I'm not suggesting guilt or anything responsibility at this stage, because it's not for me to do that. Just that there appears to be some parallels here.
No, I think you're right. And I think the brotherhood and relationships between brothers is a big theme in the Torah. And you have Cain and Hevel, and you have sort of, you know, Yaakov and Esav, and then Yosef and the brothers, until you finally get to Moshe and Aaron, and they get it right, and they actually get along with each other. These are all great points. Hey, you know, I want to hold questions for a bit. I want to get to, because there's a lot to say here, a lot to say. So let's move on. So that's what the first exchange here. God is not happy with this response. I wouldn't be either, because obviously God didn't know what happened to his brother. He wasn't actually asking where he was because he didn't know. And God says as follows. He comes down pretty harshly. But I want to point out here that from here and on in, as with, has been with the rest of the story, it's not going to be 100% clear exactly what's happening. And I think there are going to be two ways to look at how God reacts to Cain and how Cain ends up reacting to God's statement and whether he comes out innocent or guilty. Of course, he's guilty, but whether he actually ends up doing some sort of tshuva here is a question that I want to think about. And I don't think it's going to be a clear answer. I think there are going to be two different approaches. And I think that's partially because I don't think tshuva is always so straightforward. I don't think responsibility and human guilt and taking responsibility is always so straightforward. So let's take a look here at source 5, where the God says as follows. Yomer me'asita, he says, what have you done? Called the me'achicha tzoakim elai min ha'adama. So again, Cain says, it's not my fault, and why'd you make me do this, and you should have stopped me, and God says, what are you talking about? Why have you done this? Why'd you do this? Your brother's bloods are screaming to me from the ground. And as the Chazal say, it's plural, your brother's bloods, because it's also not just that he killed Hevel, but all his descendants were wiped out. It's referring to the multiple blows that he inflicted upon Hevel. And he continues, Va'ata aror atza min adama asher patzta et piha. You are cursed from the ground that's opened up its mouth, lakachat et demeachicha miyadecha, to receive the blood of your brother from your hand. When you work the land, it will not extend its strength toward you. You should be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So Cain gets punished. He's punished by being cursed from the land. He's punished by virtue of the fact that his work will no longer produce any fruit. It will not yield any results. And he has to wander. He has to wander the land. We spoke last week about how the punishment for murder should have been Cain dying. And that's not what God says. He doesn't just strike him down. Which, again, after Cain totally absolves himself of any guilt, might have been an appropriate punishment. But he doesn't do that. And we talked about whether or not that means that Cain didn't mean to kill Hevel, or maybe it's another reason. But I want to focus on this notion of this punishment of being cursed from the land and exile, and why that's specific to what Cain did wrong. And if you look at source number 6, the Ralbag, or Levi Ibn Gershon, has an interesting point and relates to his previous explanation. If you remember a few weeks ago, the Ralbag suggested that one of the things that Cain was frustrated about was a lack of success in his work, meaning that when it says that God didn't accept his sacrifice, doesn't mean necessarily that there was like a lack of a fire coming down from heaven consuming some sort of offering, but rather what it simply means is that Cain was presenting to God his occupation, that Cain took from his labor the fruits of the ground, and he was presenting that to God. He's saying, this is what I do. I work for the living. I'm an Obed Adama. I'm a farmer. God, here it is. And when God doesn't respond, what it means is, according to the Ralbag, that Cain's not successful. That Cain doesn't reap his harvest the way he would have liked to. That his crops don't grow so well. And that's what it means he didn't accept it. And again, he wasn't offering a normal sacrifice. He was offering his life's work. And so the Ralbag says that Cain got very upset and he saw his brother Hevel was successful. And so he killed him. And therefore he writes as follows, God cursed him from the ground he sinned with, that the ground wouldn't produce for him, and that he would wander in the earth to seek an appropriate place to plant. This was measure for measure. He was angry that it didn't fully produce at one time, and he did what he did. Therefore, Hashem withheld the land completely from him, and he needed to wander the distant places to seek an appropriate place to plant. Namely, Cain's angry. God, you know, I worked so hard on this land, and you didn't give me this bountiful, you know, crop like I wanted. And look at Hevel. He's so successful. And he didn't get what he expected from God, and therefore he murdered his brother. So God says, you're angry that you didn't get the result from your crop, and this is what you do? I only gave you a bit from the land. This is what you do? I'll take the whole thing away from you. The whole thing. Now you don't get anything from the land. Again, relating to this point that what Cain did, this was very meaningful to him. Think about it. Cain identified with the land. He identified with his crops. This was his life's work. God says, you're not going to have any crops, and not only that, you're not going to even have a land. You're going to wander from place to place to place without settling. But and Rav Hirsch really, expounds upon this notion of this punishment. And he has this idea that this parallel between God wanting to reign and dwell among man on earth and man wanting to dwell on the land. And he writes as follows. When God subordinated the earth to man, it was meant to be raised to the service of moral human purposes, the use of its forces. The crime, however, breaks the bond between the earth and man. God says it will no longer give you its strength. Only if man is the dwelling of the divine presence, then the ground is man's dwelling place also. But when man breaks the bond between himself and God, God breaks the bond between man and the earth. If you won't give me a dwelling place, says God, if because of your behavior I cannot dwell amongst you, then I will not give you a dwelling place either. Then you will have to be exiled. You will have to wander as well. And he notes here how this was devastating. Behold, Cain was a tiller of the ground. His hands were strong before him to bring forth a crop out of the ground. But from now on, the land will not continue to give its power. Moreover, he will have no resting place in the whole country. The company will also stay away from him. In the practice of the world, human beings tend to repay kindness to a person who has neither land nor status. And through their kindness, he finds his place and source of livelihood. But from Cain, this was also withheld. A fugitive and a wanderer he will be, without rest and without company. The ground will expel him and society will abandon him. An interesting comment that there was knowing that there weren't any other humans in the world. I don't know what society was abandoning here exactly, but I think the point is it's the overall devastation that Cain felt. So I think this notion of Cain being banned from the land obviously reflects his connection to the land, and it's a devastating punishment for him. Now, here's the thing. Imagine you have a student or a child or a grandchild, they do something wrong. And you ask them to apologize, right? And they don't. And then you punish them. What often happens next? What happens next? I have my little daughter over here right next to me. What happens after Alvin punishes you, Marianne? What do you say? You say sorry, right? You say sorry. What is she sorry for? This is always the question, right? What is she sorry for? Are you sorry that you realize that what you did was awful and you want to be better next time? Or are you sorry you're getting punished? Not always so easy to tell. And the question is, which is the case for Cain? And for that, we go to source number 8. Vayomer Cain el Hashem. Cain says to God, and think about this next line. He says, Gadol avoni miniso. My sin is too great to bear. My sin is too great to bear. What does that mean, my sin is too great to bear? There's two ways to go with this. Now, you know, on the one hand, he's talking about his sin. My sin is too great to bear, which could be taken to mean, you know what, now that you punish me, I feel so bad about what I did. Sin. It's so horrible. Sin. Alternatively, you could say, he's saying his sin is too great to bear. What he means is, now that you punish me, I don't really like this. You know, now that you prove to me that you do know that I just killed my brother, God, you got to help me. This is too much. Let's continue what he says here, though. You've divorced me today from the ground. Mipanecha esater, and I shall hide from your face. Vayiti navanad ba'aretz. I'm going to wander the earth. Vayakol motzi hargeni, and anyone who finds me is going to kill me. And we'll get to God's response in just a minute. What is Cain doing here?
I didn't think there was anybody else around. He says, whoever finds me, there's nobody else around.
With other people. So most commentators take this to mean he's afraid of the animals that are roaming the earth, the wild animals. That's how most commentators take this. Mm-hmm. But it's a good question. I hear your question. He's afraid about the lions and the bears roaming the earth. He's just going to be a wanderer. They're going to see him. He's not going to have anywhere to go. Now, what's Cain complaining about, though? What's Cain bothered by? I would say on a simple level, I think
punishment doesn't fit the crime.
Punishment doesn't fit the crime. It's not fair.
Right.
Not fair. This isn't fair. This is too much. That's how I would have read it. I would have read this. This is no tshuva. Cain's not doing tshuva. Cain is like that kid who gets caught. They don't apologize. Then they get punished. And then they start crying. It's not fair. It's not fair. Why are you doing this to me? It's not right. However, that's not how everyone takes this. Not how everyone takes this at all, believe it or not. Not only the Rishonim, but Chazal, the sages, the rabbis, weren't sure how to understand Cain, as we'll see. So if you look at Ibn Ezra on source number 9, He doesn't buy this at all. He says, Pirusa das kol mafarshim shepo dechato. All the commentators say Cain confessed. Again, my sin is too great to bear. Sometimes we refer to sin not because of the sin, but because of the result of the sin. Punishment comes due to sin. He's saying, God, the punishment is too great to bear. The punishment, he calls it the sin because the sin brought about the punishment. He doesn't care about the sin. He's not bothered by a sin. He's bothered by the punishment. God, it's not right. And Ibn Ezra says, look at the next pasuk. Look at the next pasuk. What is he complaining about? You divorced me. You threw me away. I'm going to wander from place to place. I have to hide from you. It's so horrible, God. He's crying. However, that's not how all the Rishonim took this. If you look at source number 10, we have the Torah quoting Ramban. And he writes as follows. According to Nachmanides, this was Cain's true and sincere confession. He acknowledged the righteousness of the Creator, meaning that he had deserved the severe punishment decreed upon him. He's not complaining. He said, look, you know what, God? My sin is too great to bear. Everything you said, I deserve that and more. He felt unable to pray. He did not think prayers from a sinner such as himself had a chance to evoke God's sympathy. He's saying, God, you've rejected me. You've hid your face from me. There's nothing I can do. I'm such a sinner. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I'm rejected. That's what he said. He felt that if he had not qualified for a favorable response to his sacrificial offering before he murdered his brother, he most certainly cannot expect that God would accept any gift from him now. You didn't like what I did before I killed Hevel. Now you're going to accept something from me? He's telling God, you've rejected me. I don't even know what to say. He was at wit's end seeing that anyone on earth who would find him would be justified in killing him. And the Ketav HaKabbalah, Rabbi Yaakov Mecklenburg, takes this really for a ride, this notion that he was totally doing tshuva here. And look what he writes, y'all. I'll read it in English. In my opinion, what is intended in this text is the complete confession that Cain confessed with all his heart for the magnitude of his sin to say, my sin is great. And I sin greatly in shedding the blood of my brother because it is great and it is unbearable from forgiving. You can't forgive me. By justice and in law, I have resolved to be expelled and shaken in the land. I'm taking it. I hereby accept exile, God. I accept what you said. You're right. I deserve this. And I've, excuse me. And the shame of my ugly deeds will cover my face to be hidden from the light of your face. I have not found the heart to ask for my soul forgiveness and atonement. I justify the righteousness of your judgment. If only I could wobble to and fro until my death, for a man will hurt me on the way and take my soul from me. He's not saying, oh, someone's going to kill me, saying, would it only be that someone would strike me down because that's what I deserve. He's miring in guilt. It's a totally opposite perspective here. And that is indeed, he quotes many Midrashim, and we'll get to one of them in a bit later, that speak to this notion that Cain was confessing here. And if you look in the Perikah de Rabbi Eliezer, look what he says in Surah 12. Amar Cain, Lifnei Ribono Olamim, Cain said in front of the master of the world, Gadol Avoni Miniso, my sin is too great to bear. She'en go pakakapara, that it can't be atoned for. He's saying, God, how can I ever attain forgiveness? And this was considered as repentance. Shene'emar gadol avoni minisar. That's another perspective. So we have one perspective where Cain is saying, you know, oh, come on, God, it's no fair. You have a totally different perspective in the Rishonim where he's saying, no, he's not saying it's no fair. He's saying it is fair. I sin so badly, and I don't even know what to do to make it up. There's nothing I could do. All the punishment you're giving me is deserved. Would it only be that I would die? And you have now Rav Hirsch in Source 13. And again, I think these are all interesting perspectives here because it's not clear. And I don't think guilt or punishment or responsibility are ever clear. Rav Hirsch takes a middle viewpoint here. He says, We have an in-depth look at the dark soul of the sinner and the divine attribute of judgment. And so Cain says, this is too great an iniquity for me to bear. You are the Lord. You have shown me the greatness of my sins, for you expelled me today, severed the marriage bond between me and the earth, and also hid your life from me. I am expelled from the earth and abandoned from God and man. Therefore, I fear that whoever finds me will kill me. We see here Cain, whose birth was marked by the I bought approach, in whose character the name Cain is signed, meaning the word Cain means it's mine, I own this. And who came to sin out of jealousy, and now he knows that he has lost everything in his sin. Recognition of his sin did not come to him by observing what he had done to his brother, but what he had done to himself. Essentially, Cain admits to sin, but Cain doesn't admit to sin because, oh my gosh, look at the gravity of what I have done. My brother is gone. How horrible. No, Cain is worried about himself. And that's what brings him to this confession. Look what I have done to myself. I sinned and you've expelled me. Ow, that hurts. Now I feel bad. Not for me. I mean, not for Hevel, but for me. I feel so bad for myself. That's what Cain is saying.
Rabbi.
If, let me just finish this, and then I'll get to you, Andrew. If we were to, and I think this is such an interesting point. If we were to ask him again, I'll get to you one second, Andrew. Is it not your brother Abel? Meaning, are you your brother's keeper? He would still answer, am I my brother's keeper? My son is great. My sin is great, says Cain. If I had only murdered my brother, I could have borne my sins. He's not saying I am my brother's keeper. No. But I did not know that by doing so, I was also killing myself, making myself damned and moving and shaking and losing all my rights in the world and in society. So if Hearst says, it's not that Cain was just complaining about his punishment. He was complaining about the sin, but he was complaining about his sin or acknowledging how destructive his sin was to himself. So it's an incomplete repentance. Yes, Andrew. And then we'll get to Alan. Yeah, sure.
I'm wondering if there's any commentary that independent of Hashem's judgment in this case. The two comments, one being, am I my brother's keeper? And the other being the latter comment in terms of that, in terms of this being too much to bear, stands on its own as his own struggle.
Right.
Independent of what the judgment was.
Well, you're making a good point. And I think it's a really interesting point you're making. And let me put it this way. It's almost like, you know, sometimes, you know, like what compassion should we have for a guilty sinner? I think that's really what you're asking. Meaning, let's say Cain didn't confess. Let's say Cain really didn't do tshuva. He murdered his brother. He wouldn't own up to it. He wouldn't fess up to it. He doesn't understand. What he's bothered by is what happened to him. What do we do with someone like that? That's just dejected and shaken because of his punishment. What do you do with that person on murderer's row?
You throw away the key.
That's what Paul says, Paul, throw away the key. So the question is what God says, right? I think you're raising a great point. Maybe part of the story, even if you take the response that Cain didn't do tshuva, it's worth considering. What about the fact that he just feels horrible, that he feels broken and he has nothing left to live for? These are weighty questions to consider. And I think in that context, it's worth thinking about God's actions. Alan, do you want to say
something? Yep. So you talk about the teshuva, but Cain has gone through this at warp speed from the point where he says, hey, not my fault. You instilled the evil inclination in me. It's your fault, Hashem. It's everybody else's fault. Then all of a sudden he's fessing up and saying, oh, woe is me. But we know that he's not really doing proper teshuva because it's not the act that he's in remorse of. It's a punishment. So right. how do we know which is the real Cain?
It's a great question. And I think it's also remarkable to consider that what about that tshuva? That was my title of my shir today was, is the door of repentance ever closed? Think about this. Cain murdered Hevel, right? But actually taking a step back, Cain did something, whether it was a bad sacrifice, whether it's unrelated, whether whatever it was, God tests Cain by not accepting his sacrifice. Okay, whatever that means. In some form, Cain's upset. God goes to Cain and gives him a chance to succeed and says, don't get dejected, don't be ashamed, don't give up hope. You can improve from here. Cain, test number one, Cain fails miserably. And instead of doing anything about it, he murders Hevel. God gives Cain another chance, as Alan, you just said. Hey, where is Hevel, your brother? Fails it again, miserably. Am I my brother's keeper? And then God punishes him. And maybe after God punishes him, Cain is doing a partial returning. Now I feel bad. Now it hurts. Could God accept that type of repentance?
Well, do you believe in rehabilitation?
Right.
Do you believe that?
Well, that doesn't sound like repentance.
I think that what is happening here is that Cain is learning what morality is. He's learning it in a very harsh way. He has no guidance. And he's got to figure it out for himself. There is a strong punishing arm there, and he has to work it through. If he doesn't determine it himself, he's just going to keep doing the same thing over and over again.
Right. I would say that God tried to guide him. Oh, whatever we mean by God tried. God gave him a chance. He provided some guidance there.
Yeah, but the John Howard Society said that everybody could be rehabilitated. It doesn't matter how many times you give them the opportunity. Maybe God only three strikes and you're out. Maybe he needed four strikes.
Maybe that's the answer. That's maybe the depth of the...
But he is trying to work it out.
Right. Maybe that's the answer to Alan's point. Meaning maybe when Alan says he's not really doing tshuva, but maybe even just a little bit, some feeling of remorse, a little bit of sorrow, that's enough for God to do at least something. So here's the question. How does God respond to this? Not so simple. And here's where we turn to source number 14. The Torah says as follows. This is in Bereshit 4:15. But Yomer Hashem lo Hashem. God says, Lachin, God said to him, Lachin kol hore kayin. Therefore, anyone who kills Cain, Shivatayim you come, right? Vengeance will be taken upon him sevenfold. By Yasem Hashem LaKayin Ot Levilti Hakot Oto Kol Motzo. And God made Cain a sign, or God made for Cain a sign such that no one who found him would strike him. Is that accepting a tshuva? So it's interesting. On the one hand, he responds to Cain's fears. Meaning Cain expressed the fear. Anybody who finds me is going to kill me. And God responded. God says, if anybody kills me, they're going to get it. Anybody kills you, they're going to get it. And he gives him a sign, quote unquote. So it's such that no one who saw him would strike him. He's responding. I think you could take that in two ways. You could take that in way number one. Well, at least maybe that is at least a semblance of an acceptance of even this very sort of minuscule, not insincere tshuva. Or at the very least, maybe to take Andrew's point. It's not that there was tshuva, but God still cared. Even though he didn't do tshuva, even though he still feels like he didn't do anything wrong. But he said, God, I'm scared. God, no, anyone who finds me is going to kill me. And God responds to that. God still had compassion, even to such a sort of expression.
Rabbi.
Let me just finish the medrash and then I'll get to you, I promise. I don't think the rabbis were sure about this. Take a look at what the midrash says about this sign. What was the sign that God put for Cain? Rabbi Huda, Rabbi Chaim, I'll just read in English. Different opinions here. Rabbi Huda says he shined the sun for him. That the sun would illuminate Cain's path such that anybody who crossed his path would be overwhelmed by the light of the sun and wouldn't attack it. That's the first approach. Nehemiah says, for that wicked person, you think Hashem made the sun shine? For that Russia, you think he made the sun shine? What are you talking about? Rather, he made his leprosy shine. The Kain had tzaraats, and people were so revolted by looking at Kain, or animals were so revolted by looking at Kain, this disgusting thing, and they ran away from him. Rav says he gave him a dog, some sort of watchdog. And the Abba Yossi Ben Kisari says he splattered a horn for him. But I want to focus on these last two things. The last two opinions say that it's not that they made a sign for Kain, but he made Kain the sign. He made Kain into a sign. And it's not a sign for Kain necessarily. It's a homiletical. It's not meant to be taken in the simple explanation of that phrase. But Kain is a sign for everyone else. But for who? Look at these two opinions. Rav Amar Asau Ot LaRatzchanim. Rav says he made Kain a sign for murderers. Meaning, you know what happens if you kill someone? And maybe Kain, you can't hold him as culpable. He didn't know one had ever killed anyone before. He might not have known. But God says, you know what happens if you kill? Look at Kain. Look at what I did to Kain. Don't murder. Look at what the next opinion says. Rabbi Hanin says he made him a sign for Baalei Tshuva, for those who repent. Kain is a sign that the door is always open. That's how
he's moving in the right direction, working it out for himself.
Right. There's different ways of looking at Kain. I don't think it's so clear. How should we view Kain? Is he about Tshuva? Is he somewhere in the middle?
The only thing is that God does contradict himself. The contradiction. You see God's contradiction here.
Contradiction. So here's the ending. Here's the ending of the story. And then I can take more comments here. And the other thing is the kicker. How does the story basically end? And there's more to say about Kain, but we'll end it here. By Yetze Kain Milifnei Hashem. Kain leaves from in front of God. By Yeshab Eretz Nod, he lives in the land called Nod, Kidmat Eden, east of the Garden of Eden. But he leaves from in front, he walks away from in front of God. Focusing on that for a minute. What do you think the Torah is expressing when it says that Kain left from before God?
Rabbi, the volume seems to be
diminished. My volume is bad?
Yeah.
Okay, let me try to quickly fix that. One second, please. Sorry about that. How about now?
Much better.
Baruch Hashem.
Yeah,
Baruch
Hashem. You were able to do it.
Ah. Very good. We're back in the game. So I don't know what you missed, but we're up to. So I want to focus on this notion of Kain leaving in front of God, moving from in front of God. How do you take that? And there are different interpretations here. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch sees this as, again, incriminating to Kain. Says of Hirsch in source number 17, Kain not only left the place of the divine presence, but he also abandoned all his relationship with God and turned his back on his word. Meaning Kain saying, you know what, God? You're exiling? You're putting me in exile? You expel me? Forget it. Forget it. I'm done. I'm leaving. I don't want you anymore. I'm moving on. And so when he was banished from mankind and land, he sought to build for himself an independent life. Adam HaRishon, the first man, though already banished from heaven, from Gan Eden, was still standing before God. But Kain, because of his sin and the continuation of his conduct, completely abandoned this relationship with God and went from before God. That's what Yetze Milifnei Hashem. And Rav Hirsch's point is, even after all of this, even after Kain, in Rav Hirsch's conception, didn't get the message again and again and again, God still wanted a relationship with him, but Cain didn't. Cain walked away. That's how Rav Hirsch looks at this. However, that's not the only way to look at it. I want to focus just for a second on this notion, just to make a point here. Where does Cain live? Apparently my connection's unstable. I hope you still can hear me. Where does Cain settle? In the land of Nod. The land of Nod. Nod is very similar to the word Nod in Hebrew. Nad v'nad tiyya ba'aretz. You will wander in the land. That's what God said to Cain. The place he settles in is called Nod. So it's kind of maybe as we mentioned before, Martin, this is sort of a paradox. A Yeshev Cain means Cain did settle down. Cain did settle down. God had just told Cain he will never settle down. You're going to wander for the rest of your life. You'll never have anywhere to settle. So Cain does settle. But where does he settle? He settles in a place called Nod, which is the land of the wandering. He settles in the land of the wandering. And maybe that sort of communicates this sort of, I would say twilight zone, where Cain is in this constant state. He's by definition, his settled status is that of wandering. He's always a wanderer. He never, but he comes to grips with it. But if you look at Bereshit Rabbah here in Source 18, there are a lot of different opinions about this notion that Cain went from before God. And this is our last source here. I'll leave you with this. It says the Midrash, Mehechan Yatsa, from where did Cain go? Where did he go to? Rabbi Yudin B'Shem Rabbi Ivo, Amar Hifshel Dvarim La'achora V'Yatsa K'Goniv Dat Al Yuna. You know what he means? It says he left with his words behind him, meaning he gives this whole complaint to God, this whole Baba Maisa Hashem. Oh, it's so hard. It's so hard. How am I going to bear this sin? You divorced me from you. You hid your face from me. And then he says, I got him. God, I fooled him. He thinks I really mean it. Ha! So much for that. That's the first opinion. Rabbi Berachia, similar. Yotza kimafris of kimirame bevaro. He left as someone who was tricking and obscuring the truth from his creator. But then look at Rabbi Chama. Rabbi Chama b'shem Rabbi Chanina bar Rabbi Yitzchak Amar, yatsa sameach. He left in happiness. Cain leaves the story in happiness. He settles, right? Hechma da'atamar, hinehu yotzei. Likratecha. It's a sort of a word play here. There's a parallel language of the word yatsa when we talk about in the story of the Exodus, when Moshe is going back to Egypt, God says, your brother Aaron is going out, his yotze likratecha. He's leaving to greet you. And it says, ra'acha v'samach b'libo. And he's going to see you and be happy and rejoice. The point being that Cain was happy. Why was he happy? And this was the Midrash that Rabbi, the Ketava Kabbalah quotes before. He writes as follows. Paga bo Adam HaRishon. Adam the first bumped into Cain. Amar lo, ma na'ase bedinecha. What happened to you? What happened to your judgment? You know, I know what you did to Hevel. What happened? New? What was the verdict? Amar lo, asiti tshuvav nitpasharti. He says, I did repentance. And I cooled down. Kitchel Adam HaRishon min apeach al-panah. When Adam heard that Cain had done tshuva and his judgment was cooled down and he didn't get the full-fledged punishment he deserved, that God had a bit of mercy. Min apeach al-panah, he hit himself in the face. Amar. Kachi kochel shal tshuva. That's the power of repentance. Va'ani lo hayiti yodea. And I didn't know. Miyad amad Adam HaRishon. Immediately, Adam the first got up. Va'amar mizmor shir liyom haShabbat. He says the psalm we say in Shabbos. A psalm to the song of Shabbos. Where he says, Tov lehodot Lashem lezamer shimcha yon. It's wonderful to thank God. And he talks about when Rishaim, when the wicked are sprouting and they're succeeding, ultimately they're going to get their due. So there's another idea here that Cain actually emerges in happiness, that he sort of accepts his punishment. He accepts it, and he does some sort of tshuva. And I think the confusion is appropriate, because I don't know if we can really get inside Cain's mind. And was Cain repentant? Was he penitent? Did he really do tshuva? Did he feel remorse? Was it all a fake? Was it all an act? Was he just sorry that he got punished? It's hard to know. Maybe there are different emotions going on in Cain's mind. Maybe he was angry at God, but also remorseful. But the point, I think, is that at least, even if just a crack, I think that God never fully slammed the door on Cain. Regardless of how many times Cain didn't pass the test, he always kept it a little bit open. That the door to repentance never fully closes. That he allows Cain to wander, but he makes it a little bit less difficult for him. And I think these first two stories out of Adam and Eve, and both Cain and Hevel, are there to tell us that, yes, we can fail. And we're not always going to do what we're supposed to do. And it can be devastating. But God always tries to give us a chance to return. He always does that door a little bit open. It's going to be a question. He's not going to make us do it. Ayeka, where are you? Aye, Hevel Achicha, where is your brother? But it's always open. And failure doesn't mean that we can't come back. I think that's ultimately the message of this first story, that you're going to fail sometimes. There's going to be failure. The question is how you react to it. Can you get up and say, but God still wants me? You know, he's never going to fully hide his face from me. Can you not do it as rehearsed said for Cain? Can you not say, I'm leaving? Forget this. If you think I'm a failure, no. Or can we look back in God and say, you know, God's opening the door for me. I want to come back. That, I think, is the ultimate lesson that we're meant to be learning from these two stories. Thank you very much for learning through them with me. Next week is the public service now. So next week we're going to do a shiur in preparation for Pesach, which is approaching. It's going to be titled The Mystery of the Fifth Cup. I think it'll be a fascinating discussion. Thank you so much for joining, and I'm happy to stay for a few questions and observations.